This week's parasha, Parashat Bamidbar, starts off Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe b'Midbar Sinai b'Oyel Moed b'Echod l'Chodesh Hasheni b'Hashana Hasheni z'Seis Meres Mitzrayim Leimo. Klai Yisrael left Mitzrayim, and the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to count Klai Yisrael again. We're going to have again, the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to go through Eilat Pkudim. Bamidbar, a large portion of the parasha, is counting Klal Yisrael. Chazal tell us that parashas, but that last week's parasha of Parashat Bichu Kaisai, which has the Teichacha, there's always never going to be right before Shavuos. There's always got to be Bamidbar has to come at before Shavuos and not Bichu Kaisai, because we don't want to have Shavuos. Right before Shavuos had the Teichacha. The Teichacha is potential curses if Klal Yisrael doesn't listen. And we want to start with Bamidbar, which doesn't talk about curses. In Parashas Kisava, when we have the other Teichacha, the same concept that we don't want to have Parashas Kisava to Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. The Gemara says, Tich Lashona V'kil Leseha, let last year end, all the curses end with last year. Let's start a new, fresh year. Let's have without the clause. Let's leave the clause behind. Perhaps the same thing over here in Bamidbar, that we want to Shavuos is a time of a new Kabbalah Hatayra. It's like a new year. It's not Rosh Hashanah, but nonetheless, it's like a new year. We have opportunity that we're supposed to be feel like we're accepting the Torah every single day. But there's a special infusion on Shavuos, the day that the Rebbeinu Shalom actually gave Klal Yisrael Torah, and every year the Sfarim say he's giving it to us again. Then, not just that he gave it to us then. Yom Tov, the Kedusha Slavi says, is that every Yom Tov is not. We don't just commemorate what happened back then, thousands of years ago. The Rebbeinu Shalom is doing it again. That zman, that time, has a special koyach, has a special power, and we can tap into that power if we realize what's happening over here and try to work on this. And Moshe says that the reason why Parashas Bamidbar is before the Yom Tov of Shavuos is because Parashas Bamidbar, again, as I just said, is we're counting Klal Yisrael. We're counting each and every individual. We're saying that every number, every person is important. He says that before Shavuos, everyone has to know that you shouldn't think, yeah, listen, if I was a big Talmud Chacham like such and such as Reb Chaim Kanievsky, I'd sit and learn a whole day, or I'd learn as much as he does, or I'd be in his madriga, but you know, who am I? I don't know much, I don't have the understanding, I'm not as intelligent as him, I don't have the zitzfleisch, I can't sit as long as he does and learns a whole day, I can't do it, I gotta work, I gotta do other things, there's no point, the Torah is not really for me, it's not really meant for me. I'm a little person, I'm nothing. So Moshe says, that's why we have Parshas Bamidbar before Shavuos. We're counting. We don't count the Nesiim. I mean, Parshas is not that we discussed the Nesiim about the bringing the Karbonis. But we're counting each and every Yid in Klal Yisrael. And every Yid has to know that every Yid has a value. That's an interesting story. It was a famous journalist, Walter Cronkite. I believe he died a couple of years ago. Anyways, when he first started out in his career, he was working in a place, and supposedly his boss was very, very, very exact. And if you made the smallest mistake, he would make a big deal about it. Everything had to be perfect. His job was a very small job when he started. All his job was to do was that he put in there'd be two lines, and it would say, it was the banker's clearing, how much money came in, and it would say, Houston Bank cleared X amount of dollars.
That was his job.
One day, he wrote down, they printed in the paper that the Houston Bank clearing was $3,726,359.27. It turns out it was wrong. The real number was $3,726,359.17. It was off by 10 cents. And his boss was beyond belief stressed, and he couldn't understand it. And he comes out after getting yelled at by the boss. He comes out, and all the people around, all his co-workers are all sitting there like, oh man, what are you going to do now? Are you getting bodyguards? I mean, are you fleeing the country? What are you doing? He's like, what? What are you talking about? Fleeing the country? Bodyguards? I made a mistake. What are you making a big deal about? It's 10 cents. I mean, we're talking about a $3 million clearing. 10 cents? I mean, come on, guys, you know? And they're all looking at him like he's, you know, like just like making fun of him. Until he's like, he got so upset. He's like, what is wrong with you people? And they all of a sudden like stopped. And they were in shock. They're like, he doesn't realize. He doesn't realize what the difference in the 10 cents is. So one guy is kind enough to tell him, to let him know what's going on here. He says, apparently you don't know, but the local mob over here, they work their numbers games. It's based on the last five numbers of the clearinghouse of the Houston Bank. That means that now they're going to have to pay out money that they didn't have to pay out based on your numbers. He says, that's why you better. The mob doesn't like paying when they don't have to, when there's wrong numbers. And he's like, all of a sudden he got scared and disappeared for a while, and he became Walter Cronkite. But we see that 10 cents, it was 10 cents that seemed insignificant. But in this case, if someone's working on those numbers, that one digit off makes all the difference in the world. Each and every one in Klal Yisrael is worth more than 10 cents. And each person has to feel individual value. There's things that are exact, and we say the 600,000 Oseis in the Torah, and each and every year has a part in the Torah. Each and 600,000, now they might not be exact, it's how we get the 600,000 Oseis, there's many different Farshim, and 600,000 in Klal Yisrael, but there's a remez of 600,000 Oseis versus 600,000 in Klal Yisrael. Each and every individual has a connection to the Torah HaKadosha, and everyone has to remember that, and that's what Moshe is telling us. The Medrash says that it says Vaidaber Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'oil moed. Why did I have to say b'midbar Sinai? So the Medrash says that it's b'midbar. It has to be that you're in a desert that you're able to accept the Torah is because you have to be in a place where you feel like you're not important. The midbar is a place it says is that you don't feel important, you're stranded in the midbar, so to say. Someone who doesn't feel, is not a Balgaiva, and he feels himself humble, so that's a person that's able to actually be Kanya the Torah. And we know that Har Sinai was the smallest of the mountains, and that's why the Torah was given on Har Sinai. We'll discuss that soon. When it says in the Pasuk, V'itchem yiyu, ish ish lamate, ish roish leveis avoisavu. It says the lashon. We're going to discuss in the beginning of the parasha. We discuss all the nesiim. We say le Reuven, le Liter ben Shteyer, le Shimon, Shlomiel ben Zurishade, le Yudin, Ashim ben Merodav, and so on. And then it goes on to count all of Klal Yisrael, the base of Eisen, Vashemus, the Gugul Eisen. So why does it say ish ish lamata ish roish leveis avoisavu? Why doesn't it say call them the nesiim? Why is it calling them ish man? So it's the same shot. The saying is, the Nesiim, who were great and holy people, what happens to them later in Parashat Shlach about the Meragim is a different story, but Parashat Shat, the Nesiim were big tzaddikim, they were holy people. And what made them so great? What kept them so great? What kept the Nesiim great was that they didn't see themselves as a Nesiim. They didn't walk around saying, I'm a Nasi, I'm an important fellow. Huh? They would think, they walked around like, ish ish, I'm no different than anyone else. And that's what that was the godless of them, and that's what caused them to be the Nesiim. On the contrary, because they were held them to themselves of ish ish, that's what allowed them to become the Nesiim. Why did Rabbeinu Shalom keep on counting Klal Yisrael? He keeps on counting Klal Yisrael over and over again. So the Gemara Bava Metzia and the Chafal tells us that if someone is wealthy, if someone has a lot of money, he's constantly checking in his pockets to count his money. So he's always checking to make sure he still has it. I don't know what that feeling, maybe some of you do, but you're constantly looking in his pockets, counting his money. Why? Because a rich person loves his money, and if he loves his money, you enjoy counting it. You want to just count it. People, they go in, they have, you know, people, they say they have big storage houses of riches, and they just sit there and just counting it. because when you count something, it makes you feel important. There's chashivas to it because you love what you're counting. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam continuously counts Klal Yisrael because the Rebbeinu Shel Olam loves Klal Yisrael and he wants to show again each and every individual's worth, that he's counting each and every coin, each and every person in Klal Yisrael, and that's why there's consistently this counting. The Klal Yisrael of Bamidbar talks about the Golem. There are these flags. What is the significance in these flags? What's this flags all about? When did the flag start? It didn't start until after they had the Mishnah. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky explains that before they had, when Klal Yisrael first left, there was no real order. The Shvatim weren't in separate places. Everyone was going in one big jumble. After the Mishkan was built, Klal Yisrael had a Mishkan. Now they separated each one into a Shevet. Each one had his banner, his flag, representing who he was part of. Now obviously, there were people that might have been close to the Mishkan, close to Moshe Rabbeinu, close to where the action was, and now all of a sudden they're going to be pushed out. They're going to be, very far away from it. But we see that this whole time, no one in Klal Yisrael complained. Why didn't anyone in Klal Yisrael complain? The reason is because once the Mishkan was there, and everyone realized, what is the Yisoid? What is the whole purpose of everything that we're here for? Is to have a connection to the Rebbeinu Shalom, to be Dovuk, to connect ourselves to the Rebbeinu Shalom. If we all have the same goal, each and every Yid has the same goal to connect himself to the Rebbeinu Shalom, so then he doesn't have to say, I have to be closer. This is my spot. This spot is good. You know why? Because his spot is to be over there, to be closer. Because for whatever reason, I don't have to understand it, I don't have to know, but we're all going for the same, we're all trying to do and accomplish the same thing. When we all have the same, everyone in Klal Yisrael is working together, when there's a Mishkan, and everyone realizes, connected to Rebbeinu Shel Olam, sometimes people need that. They need to have this concept of understanding that, there's a famous Maaseh, it was with, I believe it was Rebbeinu and Eberschitz. They say one time he was traveling and he ended up in a town. He got stuck on Rosh Hashanah. It was Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. He got stuck. And he's going to shul. He doesn't know anybody there. He stands, sits himself down by the table. And there's this person davening next to him with such kavanah. Any kedai, he's saying is, on the off of Afer, we go through the Yom Kippur davening, he's saying is, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, he's going on and on. The next morning, Rebbeinu Sanayvishis comes, he makes sure to sit down next to this fellow, Rebbeinu Sanayvishis was getting kavana because of this guy sitting next to him. And he's sitting there again, the same thing is going over and over again, how he, any kedai, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. And then it comes time for after Yaina. And they call up somebody else from after Yaina, not this guy. He gets up and he starts yelling. You give me that guy after Yaina? Who is he? He's a nobody. You know how important I am? What's going on here? And he made this big to-do. And he said, I just went over to him and says, I don't understand. I'm sitting next to you all day today. I was sitting next to you last night. And you keep on davening and saying, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. Well, what happened? Where did this come from? He says, hello. Compared to God, I'm worthless. But you know that guy? Compared to that guy, I'm important. Sometimes we look up to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Of course, that's not the right attitude. But if someone understands properly, compared to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, we're all in the same boat. No matter how much greater one person is better than the next. But to be compared to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, everybody is nothing. So if everybody has that same achdus, and they say, "Is you know what? My job is to be part of this shevet, this banner. I'm proud to be it. I'm a Yid, I want to be a Yid, and this is my part." So that's why there's the Golem over here. And that's why we have this, the concept of, we have before Matan Torah, we have Parshas Bamidbar, to teach us this Yisoid. That again, the Torah, how does it, one person has one pshat, another person has another pshat, no one knows everything. But if everyone works on themselves, on different levels, doesn't have to be a big chiddush, it doesn't have to be a marshal, it doesn't have to be a chazanish of kiveger. The chazanish says in the Kran of the Igrisa, he says if someone doesn't know a taitrim in the Gemara and he works in it and he figures out taitrim, he finds a taitrim, that's a chiddush in Torah. The chazanish says, not on Shabbos, but you should write it down, it's a chiddush in Torah. Each and every person has his own madrega. You shouldn't feel, compared to him, he's a kiveger, Moshe Feinstein, Chaim Kanievsky, where do I come? I'm not even going to waste my time. Why should I learn? And we have Parshas Bamidbar to tell us, no. Each and every one of us are important. For years, there's a question that bothered me. as a little kid, the song, as we all know, Har Sinai was chosen. Why was Har Sinai chosen? Because it's the smallest mountain. It's supposed to be Anov. Moshe was Anov Mikolon. Question is, why did the person have to give it on a mountain? If you can tell me the whole thing is you shouldn't be a Bagayev and you should be an Anov, put it in a valley, put it in deep down, put it on flat ground. Why does it have to be on a mountain at all? This question bothered me for a long time. It says in the Me'ori Oyer, the Gemara in Shabbos and Nafkuf Mem Vav says that when Yisrael, when they were on Har Sinai, Pasku Zuam Asim, like I explained before, that the Zuama, the impurity of this world, disappeared. Zuama, this impurity, this tumah, is what causes someone to become a Baal Gaiva. When someone doesn't see straight, it says that Shiris, also sometimes according to the Drash of Saran, but Zuama creates a person to become a Baal Gaiva. If a person's a Baal Gaiva, he can't have a kinyan in the Torah. And that's why it says is that Parshtu Zuamasan, the Zuama of this world went away, and it was because of that the Klai were able to be Mekabel Torah. It says in the Tiferes Shmuel, Shvuas test, that's where he talks about it, that the Rebbeinu Shalom kafalim harkikikis. The Rebbeinu Shalom turned over the mountain and said that if you don't recall the Torah, Shom teikir asim. This is going to be your burial. You're going to be buried alive. What's the pshat? Why did the Rebbeinu Shalom do that? Why did he force Klal Yisrael? The Tiferes Shmuel says beautiful. He says that a person should know that even in times when you're in stress, someone's about to kill them, Klal Yisrael being threatened with their lives, you should know even then you have to learn. Life is hard. You have to work hard. You have other stresses, whatever the stresses are, but you should know, Kaflan Harkadigas, even when there's a mountain on top of us, we have to accept the Torah. Yeah, that was the threat, that we have to accept the Torah. But he says that we have to accept the Torah no matter what. We shouldn't think that the Torah is only for when things are going good, I have extra time, I'm a multimillionaire, yeah, I got extra time, I'm retired, now I can go learn. You never to the guy, I say, you know, what did the guy do after he retires? They get bored. A lot of them end up going back to work, and the rest of them die young because they have no chiyus in life. From Yid, you can learn Torah. But they're supposed to learn Torah even before you retire. And you're supposed to learn Torah even when it's hard. And for Keret, you get more schar if you learn Torah when it's hard. Sheikh says, and it says, Sheva Shavosis Tamimois, that we count from 7 weeks, from the second day of Pesach till Sukkot. And Sheikh explains that just like we have Sukkot for 7 days, and then we have Shmini Atzeres. Shmini Atzeres is the conclusion of the Yom Tov of Sukkot. He says that Shavuos is the conclusion. Shavuos is also called Atzeres. One of the names for Shavuos, Yom Tov of Shavuos, is Atzeres. And Shavuos, Atzeres, is the conclusion for the Yom Tov of Pesach. The 7 weeks in between, not 7 days, but the 7 weeks that we count, that's like the 7 days, and Atzeres is the culmination. To let us know that the whole purpose of our being taken out of Mitzrayim, of our leaving Mitzrayim, was all to get us to this point of Kabbalah Satera. And we have to work on making it Sheva Shabbosis Temimois Tiyana, to make it complete, that we should understand what we're accepting. It says in the Pacha Yitzchak, he says, V'nismach v'divei sereisecha v'mitzvay secha ki heim chayenu. He says, we have to think of the Torah as it's our life. Ki heim chayenu, it's our life. He says, now a person can walk around being happy, but can you imagine a person who is chas v'shalom lo yaleinu, who is drowning? He's about to drown, he's sitting there, he's about to die, and he gets saved. What if a simchas hachayim? How excited is he with life? He's alive again, he's reborn again. He didn't just walk around happy, it's a tremendous simcha. He says that that's what a person has to have when he has kihem chayenu, that the Torah is our lifeline. Without that, we're all drowning. We have to remember to connect ourselves to that. It says in the Devarim Achodim, written by the Chida, it says in Shemois, Kapitel Hei Pasik Beis, that Parai says, Lo yadati es Hashem, v'gam es Yisrael lo yashlach. I'm not going to send that call Yisrael, I don't know Hashem. He says, what does it mean, Lo yadati es Hashem, yud kei vav kei. So he says that Klal Yisrael is supposed to be in the Mitzrayim for 430 years. Elikim, the Gematria of Elikim, is 86. 86 times 5, is 430. 86 times 5 is 430. So 5 times the name Elikim for the amount of years that Klai Yisrael is supposed to be Mitzrayim. Elikim is Midas Hadin. We know Elikim is Midas Hadin. Yud Kei Vav Kei is Midas Harachma. So Pari was saying, he says, Maridi, Klai Yisrael only actually, they only worked hard labor, Chazal tell us, not for 210 years. They were Mitzrayim for 210 years, but they only worked hard labor for 86 years. The Gematria of one of the Elikims. So Pari was saying is that, I'm not letting Klal Yisrael leave early. I'm going to have work them hard. You know why? Le'yadati es Hashem yud kei vav kei. I don't know the God that's a God of Racham. I don't know it. But the Ribbono Shel Olam took four out of those five of Elikims, and he changed it to Midas Rachamim. And he didn't give Klal Yisrael hard labor for that. And he says, and that's the yesod of Le'yadati es Hashem. We have to realize that the Ribbono Shel Olam, everything he does for us is good. He changed, he took the Midas Adin, the four out of the five, and he turned it into Midas Arachim. Why? So we should be Mekabal Teir. The Pnei David says that the Gematria of Sinai with the Koil is Anava. It says the Ikka part of Sinai, of Har Sinai, is that you should be an Anava. There was a story, there was a poor person who lived across the street from a very wealthy individual. And he would longingly look at this rich guy. Wow, I wish I could be him. I just wish I could be him. And he's just sitting there staring. One day the rich guy sees this guy staring. He says, well, what are you staring at? He says, oh, he's just trying, you know, daydreaming of what it would be to be like a rich guy. So the rich guy was a good sport. He says, listen, in 3 months from now, I'm going away, I have a trip, I'm going away for a day and be out of the country. I have stuff that's going on. Not a lot of people know my face. You know, why don't you take over for me? Come over, 3 months from now, we're going to make a date, you're going to come over, and you're going to be me for a day. Okay. Wonderful. He goes home, he's excited, he's going to be the rich man for a day. He's going to get to know what it feels like. And he, 3 months comes, and the rich guy is getting into his limousine, getting taken to the airport, and the guy comes running, and he comes in his regular tattered clothing, and he looks like a schlump, no haircut, and the rich guy is like, hello, do you know that you're playing the rich man today? He says, yeah, that's why I'm here. Don't you think you should have taken a haircut? Don't you think you should have put on some nice clothes? I mean, you're going to look silly. He says, I didn't think of it. I don't know. He says, okay, let's go. He quickly takes him into the house. He takes out one of his suits. It's a little bit too big. He's wearing it up. He has nothing else to wear. Puts on his hat. Comes down to his nose. It's a little bit too big. He's already feeling a little bit like a schlump. What are you going to do? The rich man says, okay, goodbye. I got to go. Rich man leaves. All of a sudden, he gets, someone comes to his butler, comes to him and says, okay, we're going. We got a big meeting. There's some big Japanese investors. We got to go. Let's go. Okay. He goes into the limousine, he gets to the meeting, he sits there. He's never been to a restaurant. And they give him a menu, he doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't know how to read this fancy words with the fancy food. And they're sitting there like, he doesn't know if he's supposed to pay, he's not supposed to pay. And they sit there, he tries to order, the guys are looking at this guy. This is supposed to be a big, rich, important guy. I mean, this guy looks like a loser, you know? And he's sitting there and he tries to order, he finally orders. Then they talk about interest rates going up and down and revolving rates and this. And the guy's like, what? Revolving? Revolver? Going there? He was just beyond, didn't have a concept. And then he goes to another meeting. He had a banker's meeting later on. And the bankers, they're talking about the stress bonds and all different types of stuff. And he's like, oh, wait, this is very stressful. And all they're doing is everyone's making fun of him. He finally gets out of that. He's like, shoo. And then all of a sudden the butler says, oh, 1 second, a big philanthropist has a big dinner tonight. There's going to be 1,000 people that you're going to have to speak in front of. They whisk him up to the front. He's sitting up at the front. He goes to stand by the podium, and he has nothing to say. He starts to talk, and he's just like a fool. And everyone's snickering, and everyone's laughing, and the people are walking out saying, this is the big rich guy, what a loser. He gets back, and he goes back home. He's like, what a day. The rich man comes home, says, so how was it? The guy says, how was it? It's miserable to be a rich man. It was disgusting. Everyone was just making fun of me the whole time. I never felt so sad. I'd rather be poor. I never felt so stupid in my life. Rich man said, you're a fool. You knew about this 3 months ago. You have to prepare. You had the opportunity. You should have taken out a book. You should have gone to the library, taken out a book, read about it. You knew what I did. You knew I was involved with banks and stuff. You should have read a little bit about it. You should have known a little bit about it. You should have taken a haircut. Spent a few dollars, even for a poor guy, make yourself look good, and you would have seen what it was. You would have seen what it meant to be a rich guy for a day. Because you didn't prepare, you have nothing. Shavuos is a time that we have to make sure we prepare. There's still time left. It's almost Shavuos. We're supposed to be working on it for 7 weeks, but there's still time. We have to prepare. We have to remember, what's the answer? I didn't answer this question yet. Har Sinai. What does it mean? Why does it have to be on the Har? Because you should know that everyone has to feel, they have to feel value. A person that the Yetzer Hara tries to tell us, you're worthless. Who are you? You don't know how to learn. Yeah, in yeshiva, you never got more than a 10 on any Lashon HaKodesh test. Yeah, who are you kidding? Don't even try. Don't even open up a Chumash. That's the Yetzer Hara talking. The Har Sinai tells you is you have to have some shtoltz. You have to be an anav. Don't become a big shot. But you have to know that you have value. If you don't feel the value inside, the value comes from the Rebbeinu Shel. You have to realize where the value comes from. But if you don't have the value, you're going to say, who am I? I'm a nobody. I have no shayichas to learning. That's the Yetzer Hara talking. And that's why the Torah is given Har Sinai, the smallest mountain, but nonetheless a mountain, because every single year has an individual, has a value that he should know that the Rebbeinu Shalom loves him, and he has the capabilities to contribute to Klal Yisrael on his own level, each one of us on our own level. And that's what we have to remember. We should be zeichet to the Kabbalah of Torah, and we should be zeichet to see the Gula Shem Behem Meinu Amen. Thank you.